All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be here today, and I'm not the guy that you were expecting, but I love you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. So you won't get rid of me that easily. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to petition you before your throne of grace on this beautiful first day of the week. We thank you, Father, for this day that you've given. Father, we know that your word tells us to rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we will do our best to do that. We're grateful for the opportunity to assemble in this house and to be able to study another portion of your word. And shortly, Father, to walk into and begin our worship of you for this day. Father, as we prepare our study of your word this morning, we pray that you will be with all who are within the hearing of my voice. And Father, that they will be edified by the message that we talk about in this Bible study this morning. Father, we know that no matter where your church meets today, that there are those, Father, that are in need of prayer and special blessings because of circumstances in their life. Father, whether they be in the hospital, whether they be shut in at home or nursing homes, we ask you to be with them. We ask you, Father, to abundantly bless their families and loved ones with the blessing of joy and with the blessing of encouragement. We ask you, Father, to be with those who are not able to assemble for whatever reason today. We pray for your continued love and patience with us. Father, we ask that you will forgive us of our sins and shortcomings in our life. Forgive us of those shortcomings, Father. Hold them against us no more. And, Father, help us to continue to walk in your path and to be strong and be an influence to others. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our loving and precious Savior. Amen. If you got the handout already for this morning, the first slide that's on the paper says our faith, our hope, our shield, our refresh of why we first believe. Our first love has always been love for God, love for his church, love for his son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes, just like with anything else in our human lives, we need to hit the reset button, refresh who we are, refresh our first love. When we look back at the nation that we live in, our history tells us that our nation was founded on religious freedom. But we realize from then to now, things have drastically changed, haven't they? We begin to wonder, who is in Washington? You know, like the old TV series or show with Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? It was genuinely, at that time, statesmen going. Today it's a career. And somehow the message has been lost. The faith that was once the core of our families, the faith that was the core of our business and our government, has been marginalized, has been degraded. And what we've seen in those of you who have been around for at least two or three or four, five, six, seven, eight, 9 decades, I don't know if anybody here 90 years old yet or not, okay? But some of us are, as the TV show, we're moving on up there. We're trying to get there. But what we've noticed is that the decline in faith over decades has opened the door to the big D word that we're going to talk about today. D-O-U-B-T, doubt. Doubt. It has opened the doors to doubt. It's opened the doors to despair. And it's opened the doors to apathy. So I want you to take that big red button from the TV commercial with Target, and we want to be able to hit our own reset button today. Now, of course, I won't be able to get through all of this, but you still can hit your reset button at the end of this. What I want to do is remind us, as the scriptures teach us, take up the shield of faith. And by taking up the shield of faith, hopefully we can get ourselves on the path back to genuine faith in God. And when we do that, we rebuild our hope. We strengthen our own faith, and this shields us from the attacks of the devil. You see, he knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows just when to strike you. So we need to keep the reset button on us at all times and be prepared to hit it. Our faith, hope, and shield are refreshed of why we first believe. Now, we know that the world, as we said, has changed. There have been advancements in science. There have been advancements in technology. Advancements in medicine have made our lives healthier and have opened incredible communication realities. Those of us who are certainly over 20 years old, could you imagine 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, those of us who were in school, could you imagine us trying to be educated through a pandemic? I mean, really? We didn't have any technology in school. How did your teacher give you copies of anything? Anybody remember the little rolly thing that you rolled through? And that was probably the most advanced technology we had, because we didn't really have printing then, did we? That was it. So we've come a long way. There have been positive advancements. And I dread to think, how would we have, well, we didn't have live stream. We didn't have Zoom. So how are we going to be educated? We're blessed to be where we are. We're blessed to have come from the 50s and 40s and 60s and up to where we are right now. And those advancements have made our lives easier. But at the same time, with the progress, sadly, spiritual and moral values have declined, just unbelievably declined. Christianity is being ridiculed everywhere. It's just being ridiculed. Christians all over the world are being ridiculed and persecuted, abused, and some even killed because of who they are. Yes, Ray?
Everything is on point. I found myself in a low stage. I have to open a God's word because that's what brings me back around.
Absolutely.
I cannot make it without God. And it's and we need to focus on those things even more so when we are in that down position on our lives. Because being a Christian don't mean we don't get that way.
Absolutely. Being a Christian does not make us immune from the trials and troubles of the world. Ray just said he keeps his reset button all the time. The Word of God. That's our first love. And that's what will keep us going no matter what we find ourselves up against. Could you imagine us being in citizens in Ukraine right now?
No, man.
We can't begin to imagine having to face those atrocities. And they are God's children that are being persecuted, and we still can't figure out why, other than the Bible always teaches us that there will always be what? Wars and rumors of wars. And what is the end of it all? That it ended. Nobody really gained anything. And look at all the loss. So we need to keep our reset buttons in hand. In the United States, there's another kind of war taking place, a war of ideas and a war of values. Christian morals and values are being attacked from every corner. God is prohibited in our education system. And I'm trying to remember who it was just said last week. And we wonder why it's such a big mess. somewhere decades ago, somebody decided it was unconstitutional to have God in this, 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 and this. But I didn't see him. Anybody got a dollar bill? But and what does it say on the dollar bill? In what happened? I don't know why they didn't take him off of that. Maybe they haven't realized it's there yet. They'll change it as soon as they figure it out, right? That's the nature of things. But that's where the U.S. has gone. And when I say the U.S., I'm not just talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about every corner of the world.
Yeah.
Every corner of the world. Much of today's media emphasizes on being sacrilegious, demeaning many religions, and targeting Christianity. The Bible is held in contempt. But when they see someone being sworn into Congress or being sworn in to testify, what do they put their hand? I can't figure this out. You don't want God in, you want him out, but you keep pieces of him in. We can't keep pieces of him in. We've got to keep all of him in. The Bible, again, is held in contempt. We have so many issues that we're struggling with. Abortion, LGBTQ, Bible inspiration, Christian values, things such as honesty and truthfulness and sexual morality are all under attack or being challenged in some way. Christianity, sadly, is considered of little or no value to millions who were at one time defenders of the faith. Is it easy to be a Christian today? But we keep what? Marching on. Not easy. But then when we think about it again, wasn't easy for the first church of church either, was it? Matter of fact, in many ways, they had it worse than we do right now. 2,000 years ago, they had it worse than we do. It's not easy to be a Christian. The many threats and persecutions that Christians and non-Christians even are subjected to. Faith in God, though, real faith in God is our only hope for this future that we want to face. Real faith in God, not pretend faith, fake faith. It got to be real. So this study in our faith, hope, and shield, our refresh of why we first believe, it's not meant to present scientific or empirical evidence of faith in God, but rather to serve as a reminder for those of us who once experienced a deep faith, but because of the cares and pressures of the world, we backed away. We're not as strong and faithful as we used to be. We may just need to be reminded of why we first believed. Can you think about and remember when you were first baptized? Do you remember that feeling that you had? It's kind of like that jubilation that I saw yesterday in watching March Madness. Wow! If we could get people to jump up and shout like that for their faith in God. I've always kind of had a sneaky suspicion that maybe one day when God does come, it may be Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, I'm just saying. Why? Because there'll be stadiums packed with 80,000 people on the inside, and not to mention the millions on the outside all watching the Super Bowl. So just be careful of where you are and what you're doing, because we don't know when he's coming. I've never been to a Super Bowl. Maybe that's one reason I'm not going. Not that if I go, I would have worshipped that morning before I went anyway. All right. So I may be one of the first ones rising up, during the period of rapture there. But let's go back and continue looking at our refresh. Doubt. What does the word doubt mean? Anybody? What does it mean to doubt?
Unsure.
A lack of certainty. And even if we look at our faith, a lack of conviction. To call into question the truth of something. Let's look at And if you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22, 23. Colossians 1. And here the writer, Paul, is saying, and he reads it, it says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." And he closes it with this. He said, "And of which I, Paul, became a minister." What Paul is saying here is that doubt is okay. I want you to think about your decision to become a Christian. Think back that far. You know why you made that decision? Because you had doubt about your life and the circumstances that you were in. And that doubt led you to do what? Absolutely. To acknowledge the sin and faults in your life and become that person that God meant for you. So we've already got, we could actually end the lesson there, because we determined that doubt is what? Okay. It's okay to have doubt, because Paul says doubt equals the stairway to faith. Now, we've heard phrases in our life about doubt. It was my grandpa, my grandma. You would say something to them and they said, "No doubt." Remember that? No doubt. No doubt about it. So it's a word that we are familiar with regularly. Firm belief in something, accepting the truth of a particular point. Doubt is a stairway to faith. It's unfortunate that many Christians often see doubt as an on-off switch. In search for simplicity, sometimes we readily accept the idea that doubt and faith are mutually exclusive. And it may seem logical to us then that because we believe, we must suppress and deny any hint of doubt. But don't forget, it is doubt that caused you to be where you are right now. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be tested and tried and doubt come back, because it will come back. You can know that doubt can be one of the most beneficial conditions of our human spirit if we use it as a stepping stone and not as a stumbling block. Doubt is okay. At its very onset, Christianity asks you to accept a God that you can't even what? You can't see. Christianity asks you to accept a God that you can't even hear. Did you have some doubts about that concept? Sure. Why? I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. I need to see it. Okay? But that's not faith, is it? Absolutely. Not at all. It presents a Savior who left this earth nearly 20 centuries ago. It offers the support of an ancient book, the Bible, and a fellowship of peers, you, who have no more insight than anyone else. So it should be no surprise when a Christian stops to scratch his head and questions a statement of some item of faith. Okay? Doubt should be an understood process among Christians. And remember, if you talk to people, they're going to have doubts. Don't dismiss them because of their doubts, because you used to have it too. And that doubt led you to where you are now. However, the opposite is often sadly true. Rather than treating doubt, many Christians become defensive about doubt and attack the person who doubts. One who's honest enough to admit his sincere concern is often harassed and criticized. And when Christians should be extending the hand of fellowship and giving supportive teaching, many find it much easier to chop off an offending member. rather than work with him, walk with him or her through their doubt. Let me tell you who the most patient was of dealing with doubt. Who was it? Jesus. Jesus dealt with doubters all the time. Now, who was one of the most infamous doubters? Everybody got it. Thomas. Thomas was one of the most infamous doubters. And even through history, garnered the name Doubting Thomas. But who wants to be known as Doubting Thomas? Well, actually, all of us are. We've all been Doubting Thomases. And at some time in life, because of life and circumstances, we'll be Doubting Thomases again. But hit your reset button. Go back to your first love. Jesus was willing to assist people gently out of their confusion in a path or direction towards certainty. One might wonder why Jesus' people today, why are we so afraid of doubt? Have they forgotten? Have we forgotten our own faith was born out of doubt? Or do we, you know, fear that a tolerated uncertainty might expose a great bulk of doubt lying whitewashed under the surface? In other words, pretenders. You can pretend for a while, but sooner or later, what happens? You're exposed. So it's best to do what? Had a reset button all the time. Does Christian apprehension about doubt indicate strength or weakness? Christians' apprehension about doubt indicates strength. Because you're working through mentally, educationally, why you're feeling doubt. And take the answers of your knowledge. Now, granted, if you never studied, then you're going to be doubting all the time. Because if you don't know the word, guess what? You won't be able to talk yourself, anybody else, out of doubt. Yes?
I would think, and correct me if I'm wrong, that through doubt, you have to desire to study.
Okay.
And through study, you develop the faith that you need. But my question is having faith, is this a choice? Or is it because you really study that furthers the faith?
Okay. Having faith, is it a choice? Sure. If you don't make the choice, Satan will for you. Study, the Bible says, study to do what? Show yourself approved, knowledgeable. So we have to go there.
Yeah.
We have to go there. If I were to enroll in Virginia Tech, and I've been there, I'm in my junior year, and I'm wrapping up. And now, next year is graduation, and I've been a social work major. But just as I'm walking across the stage, I changed my mind, and I said, I want my degree to be in engineering. Will I get my degree in engineering? Why not? I haven't prepared. Okay? Our souls are in the same situation. If heaven is a prepared place for whom? Prepared who? People. Everybody ain't going to heaven just because they said they want to go. What preparation have you made to get there? So, you're absolutely right. Yes?
I just wanted to say that when the doubt comes in and upsets a lot of people, they feel inferior because of the fact that they don't feel like they have studied enough. They know something, and they know enough to maybe tell somebody about Christ. But then when the person that they're telling them about Christ, this is asking questions, they don't want to have to say, let me get back to you.
Right.
Because it makes them feel like, well, you don't know what you're talking about. But there's nothing wrong with saying, let me get back to you.
Absolutely.
And you do get back to them. See, a lot of people said, let me get back to you as a
And that let me get back to you, they're saying, I've got some doubts about. And what message are you sending to the person you're trying to talk to? I don't have the knowledge to defend what I believe. That's not good.
But you still, very few people would know the Bible from cover to cover and quote book, chapter, and verse with whatever comes up.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you may read the Bible, study the Bible every day, some things come up that, because, I mean, that's just comes with age. You can know people and can't remember their name. You know, you see their face.
Well, you're describing me then.
But I mean, I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with not knowing the answer at that given time, as long as you know where to go find the answer and get back to the person that you say.
Well, you're absolutely right. And what we as Christians really need, it's not just less doubt, but more honesty about our doubt. Okay? Yes.
Well, taking on what Wesley said, Mike had a good philosophy. When he would talk to people about God or Jesus, and questions would arise, his philosophy was, well, I can tell you what I think of it, but let's go to the Bible and let the Bible answer your question.
Absolutely.
You know, it's but sometimes we put a twist on what mm-hmm. we, or our own perception of Scripture. But let's go to the Bible and read it and see what it really means.
Absolutely.
You read a piece of Scripture with another person, they're going to see it one way, and you're going to see it another way.
Yeah. And usually, you want the person to listen to you,
Yes. But
they're also trying to get you to listen to them. And sometimes it's best to just do what? Listen. And then respond. You remember, yes. I won't lose my thought, no problem.
And everything that we're saying is true, but we accept it from the world because in everyday circumstances, we are always told, let me get back to you, because no one's mm-hmm. going to answer without having the information. So why is it hard for us, maybe I'm answering my own question, for us to say, let me get back to you?
Right.
Every piece of business that we do or most interactions, someone is saying to us, let me get back to you. They're not going to answer right away because they need to make sure that what they are sharing, I do that at work.
I have uncertainty in my mind about what I'm about to say. Let me get back to you.
Because you want it to be as factual and truthful as
possible. Absolutely.
So why is it hard for us as Christians to just be like the same thing?
Well, look where we are right now today as a nation. The closing of banks in California and the threat of others. The inflation and where we are. If you've been around long enough or know history, what's the first thing in your mind? Absolutely. That's where many minds are going back to right now. But remember the infamous words at that time when America was facing the prospect of this terrible depression? President Roosevelt was able to clarify to that confusion that many were fearing. And he reminded the nation that there was what? Nothing to fear but. Absolutely. Isn't that what we found ourselves many times? Nothing to fear but fear itself. And in much the same way, doubt holds no threat to the truth. It is mainly the fear of doubt that wears away the mortar of Christianity. And it is in hypocritically pretending that doubters do not doubt that we erode the foundations of faith. So what Christians need is not just less doubt, but more honesty about our doubt. How do we do that? We need preachers who will say what they believe. We need church members who will quit saying they believe things that they really doubt. More faith lives in honest doubt. than in many of the world's statements of faith. We live in a world of doubt. And I'm not looking at a clock here, so I'm good. Okay. This is an age of anxiety. Even the very discussion that I just brought up, we're already anxious about it. I didn't need to be reminded. Well, it's there. Okay? And we're getting what? Assurances from our government. Your money is safe in the bank. At least I ain't worried. I ain't got a whole lot to lose. And I think in the Silicon Valley, one man lost $50 million. And I'm like, well, why would you have $50 million in the bank anyway? Okay? They only insure you for what? $250,000. Come on, you aren't real smart. So all he's going to get, he's not going to, well, whatever the difference is, $50 million minus $250,000, he did lose. Hopefully he got plenty more somewhere, you know, put away. I don't know. Okay? But that's the world we live in, an age of anxiety. Doubt and fear contribute to the fact that half the population is on medication, and the other half is wringing their hands. As many as 50% of all hospital beds in the U.S. may be occupied with emotionally caused illnesses. Emotionally caused. Doubts and fears are adding daily recruits to an army of about 17 million alcoholics and problem drinkers in our country alone. Look at the drug abuse that we're facing right now. Unbelievable. But people are trying to escape rather than deal with the doubt about whatever it is that they're struggling with. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among young people in our nation. The number one cause of death in this group, accidents. And I can tell you, after spending 43 years in law enforcement and policing, a lot of accidents ain't accidents. They're cover-ups for attempts to end life. Uncertainty is the greatest motivator of the marketplace. The marketing profession capitalizes on Americans' uncertainty, which equals on Americans' doubt. You see, doubt is played against us. You got to be smart. You got to have your first love reset button available at all times, right?
One of the things about doubt, a lot of times myself in that position where I didn't want to sometimes accept certain things that was occurring.
Mm-hmm.
I would go into another mode. I said, no, this can't work. The doubt that you too tight, the one you talk about, but the one that's most serious and deadly is the one when you know I'm not willing to turn away from the doubt.
Absolutely.
That can really bring on depression. It can bring on family problems. It can bring on, I mean, a lot of different things. That's why I say you always have to go with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So he can help you deal mentally with what's real and what's not.
Mm-hmm.
I find myself, I have to focus on that. Been in the church this many years. But I haven't gotten all the way there yet.
And doubt will follow us through our lives. It's not going anywhere.
Yeah.
And sadly, many people in the world look for other avenues to escape the reality. Doubting the security of the future, many people feel the need to tranquilize their present perception and views. We fear the reality of life. We pretend that it's not really there. And our fears likely become more dangerous than even the reality that we fear. Make sense? Among Christians, there are three distinct ways of reacting to doubt. First, the traditionalists. Second, the radicals. Thirdly, the humanized. Well, what is the traditionalist? Well, the traditionalist is a group, they want no challenges or shakeups in the church order. For them, doubts cannot exist. Of necessity, the traditionalists tend to just ignore the questions and hope they'll go away. The world looks at the traditionalists and just kind of snickers at a society of ostriches who do what? Bury their heads in the sand and go on about their business. That's not who we want to be. What about the radicals? Well, the radicals want to change everything, don't they? They'd like to do away with Christian symbols and humanize religion. And, well, we might well jump off that because the humanized group, those are people who are more humane, civilized, of human character. And the humanized church has nothing to offer the worry-free world. The radicals are all doubts and no faith. They can only promise the world more of the same, and it's a scant improvement to couch our doubts and fears in religious terminology. So what the world needs is answers, not a new set of questions. The world needs answers. And where do those answers lie? We got the reset button, our first love. That's where the answers are. Between the traditionalists and radicals lies the great majority who live with their fears and try to reconcile their doubts. Many may secretly doubt while continuing to give outward signs of assurance and agreement. The fortunate few are mature enough to openly bear their doubts toward eventual resolution. And how much time do I have left?
2 minutes.
2 minutes? Well, I'm going to wrap up with this. I'm not even going to get more into it right now because I know that one thing that I would encourage you to do, admit doubt. Admit to doubt. It is there. It exists. Grow from it. Learn from it because it is what got you where you are right now. It is your first love. Let me assure you, to doubt is normal. There's nothing abnormal about it. To doubt is normal. To wonder is natural and understandable. The first step in overcoming the disabling grip of religious doubt is to be honest with yourself. You want the answers? Go back to your first love. How can men be wise? The psalmist puts it this way, and this will be the closing thought. Psalms 111, verse 10. How can men be wise? The only way to begin is by reverence for God. For growth in wisdom comes from obeying his laws. And the psalmist says, praise his name forever. Belief from the atheists and doubters, they don't believe there is a God, and they will continue to walk around in the circle lost out. Remember your first love. That's the message for this morning. Any questions, anybody? All right. Lord willing, the next time I'm back, then I will continue with this subject. So just kind of hang on to your handout and see where we go from there. Even though I didn't plan to be here today, I hope that the message that I brought will help us to deal with our first love.
Amen.
Keep the reset button, the Word of God, at hand at all times. Thank you for your time, everybody.
Mm-hmm.